Our scripture reading this morning is found in Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 25, and then I'm going to jump to the end of the book, chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. So first of all, Exodus 25 and verses 1 to 9. So this is all about God giving instructions with respect to the worship of God. And so there's a lot of chapters, as you can imagine, from 25 all the way to 40. So this is the attention that God gives to this subject that we want to begin looking at this morning, which is the worship of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just as you shall make it." And then to chapter 40 then, which is after God gives all of these instructions and they follow them and they make them, this is what happens. Chapter 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, today we begin a series of sermons on the subject of Reformed worship. And that's an important subject for us. And it's important because there is nothing more important that we engage in this life than when we come before God to worship Him. I mean, that can't be viewed as something ordinary, something that we don't have to think too much about, something that really there's no rules associated with that. Anybody can worship. That certainly isn't the testimony of scriptures at all. In fact, we have to be very careful when we come into God's house. In fact, the books of wisdom, Ecclesiastes being one, warns us against that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when it says, look, when you go into the house of God, then be careful. Don't just rush into the house of God. Don't just think it doesn't matter how you go in and what you say and what you don't say. No, it's very important. Walk prudently, it says. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently. In other words, wisely, carefully, when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. He says, don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter things, anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Let your words be few. I wonder if we have that kind of an attitude to worship. Whether when we get up in the morning on Sunday mornings, and we're preparing to come to church, whether we really give it any thought at all. How careful we need to prepare. How careful we need to be. And not that it doesn't matter how we come. It doesn't matter with what frame of mind we come. And to be clear about why are you going? Why are you going to church? How does that fit in our Christian life? Now, the worship of God is something that is very important. If we don't care how we worship God, then how do you possibly think that you're going to care about how you live your life? If you don't, if there's no fear of God in your hearts when you worship before Him, when He's in our presence, when we're in His presence, then surely that says tremendous amount of how you live your life. How you make decisions in certain circumstances. The direction of your life. If you don't care about worship of God when you're in His presence, you're not going to care how you live your life. I can assure you that. So it's an important subject as to think about. And secondly, we need to study this area because we are more and more being exposed to such a variety of worship practices which tend to satisfy people's emotions and have a nice entertainment element so that it's not worship anymore. In some cases, it's not worship anymore. You might as well go to a concert. You'll have more fun there if that's what you're looking for. I mean, why pretend? Why do we want to bring it into the house of God when you can go and get the real thing out there? Instead of putting a spiritual veneer on it, but it's really the same as the world. No, religious concerts, sometimes you can't tell the difference between the two. So why? So when we see that all around us and it beginning to impress itself and beginning to become mainline so that we don't raise our eyebrows when we see those things. In fact, if we go and we happen to end up in a church like that, we sit through it. And so it really doesn't matter. I mean, it's not our fault they're doing it. But it's enough for me to sit there and hear it and see it happen. That's like saying, go to a church and they're speaking about the false gospel and we sit there and listen to it. Well, we're in church. No. No. That's not the way the apostle talked about it. He said, let it be an anathema. But we put up with it. Especially with respect to worship. They don't like to say anything negative. Now, the worship of God is very important. At the Reformation, not only was there a Reformation in terms of doctrine, and we have confessions, of course, that seek to maintain that change, but there was also in terms of worship. The elements of worship that you find in Reformed churches, should find in Reformed churches, haven't undergone much change for the last 400 or 500 years. Why is that? Because our confessions haven't gone through change for the last 400 or 500 years either. So just like the doctrines are important, so is worship. But of course, when you look at our worship, it's very tame in comparison to the spectrum that's out there. And so we have to think about that. Why is that? I mean, is it just preference? I mean, that's the way many people think about worship. It's just preference, what you do. Just like clothes. Some people like certain types of fashion. Some people like other. It doesn't really matter. You can't say anything wrong about them. That's the kind of world we live in today, isn't it? You can't say anything untoward about people, how they dress. Worship isn't a preference of people. It's commanded by God. And from the passage that we read, from Exodus 25 all the way to Exodus 4, it's all about worship. Down to the very minute details. I mean, if you ever read through those, right? We have these posts, and then we have these curtains, and then we have the posts, and this is how you're supposed to do those. This is the material that you're supposed to use. This is what, I mean, you might think, you know, Lord, it's, can't we get on to more important things? I mean, why are we spending chapter after chapter after chapter? Because God is impressing upon their minds that when you come into my presence, then you need to be very careful. And we we have to do that too. And so in our churches, we talk about the regulative principle. In other words, when we worship, every aspect of our worship is regulated by God. In other words, God tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves. Sometimes very explicit, sometimes it's inferred. But there's no area of worship that we can say, it doesn't matter. Just do it the way you want. And so then this morning we begin a series of sermons then on Reformed worship. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, that worship is something that is commanded by God. Worship is something that is commanded by God. It's not something that we decide to do. It is something that God calls for. When God created man, he made him with a purpose. Man was to serve God by taking care of the world. Man was to have a relationship with God, as seen in the Lord coming and communing with Adam and Eve daily in the cool of the day. And in this relationship, there was involved worship of God by man. God already had hallowed the seventh day. The seventh day was for that. It was for worship. In fact, later on in Genesis, when you hear about the family with their sons, it says at the end of days, they came for what? To sacrifice. Worship. Worship wasn't something that they dreamt up. Worship was something that God commanded and ordered and, in fact, set aside a day. I mean, not that we can't praise God any other days of the week, you understand. But specifically on the Lord's Day. It's in the Ten Commandments. We're to keep it holy. We're to worship God. And that is something that became polluted. Romans 1 tells us about that. Moving from the creation to the worship of God, the world goes astray. So they see the creation. They see that is from God and they need to worship. But what do? They devise their own ways. So they make idols. Start worshiping the sun, the moon, or animals even. Isaiah thinks that crazy, but they do. Idols that they make, wooden idols. And you, if you read Isaiah, you see that. And what mockery he makes and how foolish man is when he does that. But it's worship that has been polluted. It's worship that has been brought down. But worship was important. Was important. That it was instituted right there in Genesis. And in Moses' time, of course, what happened? Why did God send Moses to Egypt? For what reason? What did he say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. To do what, though? Moses didn't say to Pharaoh, set God's people free, let them go. Let them go so that they can go to the promised land. That's not what he said. He said, let my people go. For what reason? So that they might go and worship. They went in 3 days. They could go a day's journey, worship on the Sabbath, and return. That was the thing. Worship was the thing that God wanted, of course. Pharaoh's heart was hardened and of course they were set free completely. But the initial, it was about the worship of God. Not that God was in such a need, but the people were in need. They needed to go to God. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the people of God are called the ecclesia, which is called out ones. That's the word that we use for church, by the way. Is a called out one. Called out for what? Well, certainly called out of this world, but called to worship. The church is those that have been called to worship. You are summoned by God to worship. You don't get up and decide, do I feel like it today? No. God calls you to worship. And when we don't hear that call because we're so busy, then what are we doing? Well, Hebrew tells us what we're doing is we're forsaking the gathering together of the saints. We're giving God an excuse. We don't want to come. I'm too tired. I need to rest. Every Sabbath, you are called to worship. In fact, that's what the elders do. The elders call the church to worship. And when you choose, for a variety of reasons, to ignore that, then you're ignoring God. So worship is something that we have to understand is commanded by God. Commanded in the scriptures and commanded in terms of God helping us by calling us through human means, that is the elders of the church. We can't just march into God's presence whenever we like it. I mean, that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. In fact, if you remember the book of Esther, you remember she was asked to, I mean, this is a unbelieving situation, but nevertheless, it makes a point. Esther was asked to go to into the king's presence to advocate for the Jews that were going to be slaughtered. And Mordecai wanted her to go in. And she, what was her concern? She said, well, you know, I haven't been called by the king for over a month. And I don't have the freedom to do that. In fact, I could be put to death for doing that. And so she, in a sense, had to take her life in her own hands and lay it on the altar and go to the king. And he had to hold out his golden scepter so that she could come into his presence and not be put to death. Now it's in the unbelieving world. But it makes the point. God has to call us into his presence. We can't just walk in by ourselves. And so don't take it for granted. Don't take it that it's not important. No, it is. The privilege that we have is indeed a great privilege to come into God's presence. He's opened the way for us to come, but he still has to call. How faithfully have you been hearing that call? What importance do you put on it? I'm sure if some important person in our land calls you, you don't just throw away the invitation, do you? No? You tell all your friends about it. Oh, I've been called. God calls you every week. How joyful are you over that call? But not only is that the case, but worship is controlled by God. Not only are we called to worship, but worship is controlled by God itself. If there's anything clear from the passage, as I said, that I read, is that from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, it is God lays out everything about worship. Everything about worship. Down to the very threads that they were to use. The skins that were used for the curtains. And for the covering, every little thing, the metals, the precious metals, everything is covered. And not only that, so they were to collect those things, right? When they were to bring those things, God had in mind that they were going to construct the tabernacle. And so those are the things that were asked for from people. But they were very specific. You couldn't say, well, you know, we don't have much of that, have this instead. No, you couldn't. You couldn't. Everything about the structure of the tabernacle, as well as about the things that they would do in terms of sacrifice and how they would do sacrifices, and you know Leviticus is all about that too. Yes, monotonous. If you could. But the message ought not to get monotonous, which is everything that I do in the presence of God has to be done because He commands us to do it in God's Word. So all of these things are laid out. And even down to what the priest wore. The priest couldn't just wear whatever they wanted either. The priest couldn't just come whenever they wanted either. Just because they were servants of God didn't make it that they didn't have to care about these things, only for the lay people. You remember the priests had bells on their dress at the bottom? You know what that was for? In case they went into God's presence unexpectedly. And so when they would go, the bells would ring. And the Lord would know that they're coming. Not that the Lord needs to hear, but it didn't press it upon their minds. That you don't just rush into God's presence. You have to be very careful. That's the priests. Never mind the people. How careful did they need to be? Every aspect, as I say, of worship is regulated by God. Our confessions clearly reflect that, as seen in the Belgic Confession. And you see Articles 5 and 7, 29, 32, the heart of a catechism, when it looks at the second commandment. It's all about worship. The principles are laid out for us as to what we ought to be doing when we come into God's presence and how we're to worship Him. And if that message doesn't get through to us as clearly as it ought, then we need to understand the consequences. Exodus 32, right on Mount Sinai, by the way, it was the act of worship that brought down God's judgment. They made idols, golden calves. And if they did that wrong, what do you think would have been a just response by God? Maybe put Aaron to death? I mean, we can't even stand the death penalty for anything these days. Never mind that, right? Death penalty for the fact that Aaron made idols? No, surely. We can excommunicate him, but death? No. Not one. 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. Because in their act of worship, they offended God by making these idols. In Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons were also priests because the priesthood went with the tribe of Levi. And so they went into to worship God, to offer incense. And they offered what the Bible calls strange fire. In other words, it wasn't according to what God had regulated. It was the first time they were doing it. And they went and doing it. Both of them were killed. Both of them lost their life. Because they didn't follow God's instructions. They brought strange fire before the Lord. Again, you think, God is overreacting? Well, you know that God doesn't overreact. So therefore, this must be a very important truth that God impresses upon people in this way, that it would resonate for generations to come. Down to you. And down to me. In fact, Uzzah, you remember, was one of the warriors of King David. And the Israelites had treated the ark like it was some lucky charm. And they brought it into battle, and they lost it. The Philistines walked off with it because God wasn't helping them because of their foolish actions. And now God had brought the ark back, and so the ark was coming. But the way that they transported the ark, they forgot about all the things that God had said about how it was to be moved and how the Levites were to do it, and they were to have poles, and they weren't to be touching it. And so they put it on the back of a cart, and they brought and these oxen were bringing it. And as they're bringing it, they're surrounding it with people. And so at one point, it stumbles, and the ark was going to fall off. And so Uzzah raised his hand to steady it, and he was killed. Not to take it lightly. This was one of God's warriors that served David so faithfully, and he lost his life. People of God, we take it far too lightly. The things that God has commanded us in his word, and we think, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament. Well, was there a different God in the Old Testament? Is that what you're saying? God went through some mind change when we moved to the New Testament? He just acted that way for some reason. We don't know why. No, not at all. Not at all. God is the same. Today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same God. He's the same zealous God. Worship is not like designer clothes. You wear what you want. Worship is very specific. And if your minds have got fuzzy, then we need to refocus them on God's word. God is very, very detailed in how we're to worship him. You remember in the New Testament, lest you think the New Testament God is easy. No. Remember the New Testament? What did they do in Corinth? They decided that they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they'll do it the way that they want. You know what Paul says? He said, you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. You're doing nothing of the sort. You're insulting God's people. You're making a mockery out of it. And you remember what he said? He said, that's the reason why some of you are sick. Or many are sick. And some have fallen asleep. You know what that means? That means God brought sickness on some and death. Why? Because they made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. This is not something to play around with. It's not something to take lightly. It's something to take very seriously. And the very people that lead in worship. I mean, now it seems the more people that you can get in the front, the more legitimate, supposedly, the worship is. More interactive. You know, there was a case like that in the Old Testament. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were popular people, and they wanted to be the priest too. 250 of them, actually. Not a few, 250 of them. And they wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be able to do these things. And you know what their argument was? Well, we're holy people too. Well, people might say, well, we're Christians too. Like the minister, if he can do it, why can't we do it? Those 250, along with another 14,700 people, lost their life. 14,700. The ground opened up, and they fell in. In other words, it was an act of God. It wasn't Moses and Aaron being jealous and got angry and had them put to death. No. God did it. Because they thought they could muscle their way into this wonderful and important role of being instruments in God's hands. People, we have to be careful that we don't get swayed by the world today. And they showcase the fact that, look, our churches are full. Look, every people having a wonderful time. Oh, those people are so enjoying these things. See, your church is going to die out because they're so, you know, subdued that they don't do all of these things. You're not going to hold people. That, I mean, that's the threat that they always bring. That's the implication. But the scriptures don't give that a second in terms of entertaining that idea. Absolutely not. Everything has to be done according to the way that God commanded us. That's what the verses say. That's what it says in Exodus 25. You have to do everything according to everything that I've told Moses. Nothing is to be viewed as insignificant and that we don't need it. People of God, we as Reformed people have to get back to that understanding that worship is not up to man, but up to God. And it's very serious. And God takes it seriously. And so we need to understand and we need to read the scripture so that we understand what worship is. And we'll do that in the subsequent weeks that come. But the final thing I want to draw your attention to is the last part of that passage that we read in Exodus 40. Here's the blessings that we enjoy. When we do things in terms of worship, when God calls us, and we do it in accord with what God tells us to do, then here's the payoff, if you want to speak in those terms. And what is it about those 34 to 38, those verses? What is so glorious about those things? Isn't it this? And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Isn't that what worship is about? Isn't that what it says in Genesis? God walked with them in the cool of the day. That was a blessing. Drawing near to God. That was a blessing in the tabernacle. What was the pinnacle of the blessing of God's people? Wasn't it the fact that they could go into the Holy of Holies, the priest representing them, could go into the presence of God and bring the prayers of God's people to them? That was the best thing. And here it is, given in such a glorious manner, that when they finished the temple, what was the most exciting thing about that was that the fact that the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple. That's what the essence of worship is. And when we come together and we worship God in the way that He has outlined, that's the blessing that we have. That we come into God's presence. That God is in our presence. To hear our prayers. To bless us through His Word. To embrace us in His everlasting arms. To instruct us of how it is that we're to live. To strengthen us in the face of struggles and difficulties that we have. People of God, when we worship the Lord in the way that we're supposed to, then this is a place of rest. This is a place of renewal. This is a place of being restored in our strength so that we can go out into the world and live a life and be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come. We don't come to appease our senses so that we feel good and we jump around and enjoy ourselves. That's not the reason. We can get all of that outside. You can't get the Lord's blessing and His strength and His comfort and His instructions of how to be. Remember what it says. When the cloud came down, they rested. They stayed there. They didn't move. They didn't make a move in terms of moving on. No. If the cloud was there, they stayed there. When the cloud lifted up, they packed and let's go. Everything was under the control of God. That's what your life should be. That's what Jesus says, follow me. He is our Lord and Master. That's the way that we speak about Him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we come to worship Him and hear Him and bow down before Him, He gives us the command to move, to get up and move. And so we go for the week. And we live and we serve Him and do all of those things and we come back and we listen to Him again. That's the Christian life that the Lord Jesus Christ describes as the abundant life. You want to live a life of fellowship with God? And we need to come and take worship seriously. This is where it starts. This is the engine of our Christian life. And we need to take it seriously. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing and other churches are doing. We need to be reformed in our worship, and not only in our doctrine, so that we can be blessed by God and used by Him every day of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a God that speaks, and you have spoken, and you've laid out for us how it is that we're to worship you. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have gathered us together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And our Father in heaven, in the midst of all the pressures that we find in the church community, that is, we pray that you would strengthen us and fix our eyes upon your word, that we do things the way that you have commanded us to, so that we can be a blessing to those that come into our midst, and not entertain so that they come and they go without being transformed. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this day. Grant us rest. Grant us clarity. And grant us the strength to be your servants. And we're so thankful for your blessing and presence in our lives day by day. Lead us, Lord Jesus. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 331. 331.